The title of this sermon is Christian Childbearing Keys. Christian Child Rearing Keys. I'm sorry, not bearing. I don't know anything about childbearing. And I'm thankful I've always been an observer in that process. All the children like that too. So we're going to talk this afternoon about child raising in a way that can be applied to all ages, in all stages of child rearing, even into adulthood. It's a big subject. So we're just going to detail some key points. There's so many things you can get into on this subject. I'm just going to kind of go down the middle and hit some key points in this process and try to answer some questions and help you out if I can. So I'd like to start where both my wife and I started when we were in our 20s, discussing marriage and child rearing. We asked ourselves two questions, and I'm going to ask you to ask yourself those two questions today. The first question we asked is, what is the one thing that you experienced from your parents in your childhood that you absolutely would not do to your own children today? What one thing you wouldn't do to your own children today? Now, both my wife and I, our list was not just one, there were many. So don't feel bad if you have more than one item on your list. These are things you do not want to do with your children. Now, the second question is to write down the one positive thing you absolutely would do like your parents did. Or maybe something that you saw other parents do, or maybe something that you saw in research that should be done in raising children. So write that down too. So give you a little time, write down some things, and I know that I see people are busy writing. This is very important. My wife and I both agreed that our children were going to be raised completely different than we were, completely. And praise God, it happened that way. They were raised completely different. So these questions, the answer to these two questions, will be a good foundation for a couple to develop a plan to create a loving and nurturing environment for raising children. You'll need to add copious amounts of prayer also, because God really leads us. And we were very blessed, my wife and I, that we were able to do exactly opposite of what our child raising was. So we're going to talk about some key biblical principles my wife and I used and found success with. We're not perfect, but we hope you can benefit from them also. So I'm going to bring up first a couple points here. Ephesians 5:23, please. Ephesians 5:23. We're just going to set the ground rules here, or the groundwork, to understand the foundational principles. And the first thing I want to point out is in Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Pointing out that the father, in a family situation, represents Jesus Christ, represents Christ and the body of Christ, and he has to act and follow the precepts of what Jesus Christ and God the Father are requiring of all of us. And then Psalm 127. Just these two points to get us started here. Psalm 127 in verse 3. And here we talk about prospering with the word of God. Psalm 127, 3 is, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. As such, with these two points, fathers represent Jesus Christ and children are gifts from God. We need to work within his blessings in a family scenario when we raise children to ensure the children realize themselves are in God's family. They're not in a human worldly family. They're in God's family. And they can confirm it by seeing how we treat them. We have to have that perspective. So much of what children learn and their behaviors they develop starts with the mindset of their parents. So as such, we will start with the mindset of our spiritual father, and we'll try to understand how he sees or treats us, or he intends to treat us or is treating us, and then learn from that how we can treat and grow our family. So I'm going to start first with God's method of raising us is a lot like a shepherd guiding his flock of sheep to greener pastures. We'll cover a number of shepherding principles here. He shows us a future path and positively as an encourager to healthy, happy living. Healthy, happy living. You see, mankind has free will. Sheep have free will too. To choose his path, and our children have free will too as well. God guides us towards goodness, but in our lives, we can choose the wrong path. We learn from consequences, and from those, hopefully, we learn to make right choices. So set the stage a little about our society here, because it has a big impact on how our families grow. Our pre- and post-World War II society and culture had authoritarian influences and strict discipline for children before and after World War II. Then the pendulum swung towards the counterculture of the 60s and encouraged children to choose things that their parents disapproved of. Some of it driven by the aforementioned excessive authoritarianism. The effects of these two forces are still being felt today and still have a negative impact, as many of us have witnessed. We need to navigate a balance between these forces, and even then, there are negative poles in our children in this society. We do have to be accepting, by the way, and supporting of those parents who have experienced tremendous heartbreak over their children over the years because of this worldly influence. And I hope that some of the message today will provide some keys to unlocking those relationship barriers that may still exist. I think a number of us still have many relationship barriers in our lives because of things that have happened in this world. I got three waters down here, and two of them are used, one of them's mine, I think. So, let's look at seven ways we can reflect God's loving shepherd in how we, as parents, raise our children. Seven ways we can reflect God's loving shepherd approach in how parents raise children. First, I'm going to show you God's loving hand as a shepherd. Organize. Psalm 103. God's loving hand. How does God help us? How does he view us? What is his way of treating us? Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." If we look back in our lives, I think we can see this loving hand in our life. How many times has he rescued us and pulled us out of the mud, washed us off, and set us on the right path? How many times has he saved us from being abused or destroyed? How many times has he shown us a new life? God's loving hand is a shepherd. He's always trying to get us on the right path. The second point I want to make is he shows us a future, like the path that the shepherd shows his sheep. Ephesians 1. He shows us a future. He says, this is where I would like you to go. He kind of leads us this way. Shows us a future path, like sheep. We should follow the path he puts us on. Ephesians 1. Verses 17 through 19. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We have to start to open our eyes and see what he's doing, that you may know what is in the hope of his calling. He's called us all. And what are the riches of his glory that he's offering us, of his inheritance in the saints? We're part of the family of saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power in our lives? This is the mindset that he would like us to see, is how great is it that he's doing with us. We even have a hymn that says, how great is thy faithfulness, how great is your glory, God. So the third point of the way God treats us and sees us is he wants us to see a positive future, not of this world, and change to his ways, get on his path. He's leading us onto his path. Romans 12:2. This is a very familiar scripture. I'm using it in a slightly different way. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His love for us wants us on that path, wants us to reflect him, wants us to do his will. I think you can see through these three points that I just brought out that both the parents and the children, if we look at it from God's perspective, are a work in his hands. We cannot totally protect our children from the world. We must allow them to be exposed to the world and to develop experiences in the world and coach them to learn from it and to choose the right path, to choose goodness. The key to this is emulating our shepherd who loves us and has put us in the world. I hope you see the connection there. The fourth point. Here is how God wants us to see him. Psalm 23, please. Can we act in this way with our children? I'm going to read you Psalm 23, the Lord, the shepherd of his people. And can we see how we can teach our children and shepherd our own children so that they can see God and see their shepherd like David saw his shepherd? It's a high bar for us to kind of achieve, to be able to get our children to see how the Lord shepherds them. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 8. I got a couple points within this psalm. The first one is, think about how you would raise your children so that they would credit Jesus Christ and see him as the shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we tell our kids, our children, at key points in their lives when they do want, that God has provided everything and that he will take care of their wants and help them to see it? Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do our children see us doing this for them? Are we emphasizing positivity by showing them how God places our family in green pastures beside still waters? Showing them how to find the good things on earth and the peace and how to respect it and walk in righteousness under God. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff comfort us. They don't beat us. They represent a comfort and a protector from fear. I'll get into a little more detail of this later. But the shepherd's rod is a fixed stick that is used by the shepherd to repel enemies of the sheep. It's also used as a guide to redirect the sheep when their path may lead to danger. So the sheep would see this as an extension of the loving arm of the shepherd keeping them safe. They don't use it to hit the sheep. The shepherd's staff is a long walking stick with a curved top on it that can fit around the neck of a sheep. The shepherd uses this to clear and test paths for the safe passage of the sheep. It also is extended above the sheep and used to count them as they pass under it, so he makes sure the entire herd is with him. If a sheep does not respond to the directions of the rod, the shepherd can use the hook part of the staff by placing it under the neck of the sheep and lifting its head towards the correct direction. He doesn't beat the sheep. He uses his staff to lift the sheep's head and point it in the right direction. Verse 5 of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a lot of good things in this passage that we can emulate for our own children. Like the example of a table, a safe place to enjoy meals that we set before our children. They can see how they can enjoy the fruits of righteous behavior in this world and the hope that comes from it, and want to dwell on the guidance of their parents and live their ways in their lives, and at times enjoy returning home for visits, which we got to enjoy this last Thanksgiving. It was great. God provides our needs in excellence and restores our souls deeply. We may not live luxuriously, but teach the appreciation of our needs being met and our souls fulfilled living God's way. He leads us and walks with us in a way that provides confidence and comforts us. We don't need to fear, and like a shepherd, he keeps us close. Do we keep our children close emotionally? And do they find confidence in God with us, and also soul healing when they're with us? So we covered 7 categories here of how we can emulate good things as representatives of our loving shepherd. Our mindset in front of our children sets the stage for their belief in God and happiness in their lives. So our belief in God and how we live is an important influence on our children. The things we covered should help us to be better examples. Now we'll start talking about a few tools to help train our children. How we can model God's method in our families. I have 4 points. The first one is Matthew 5:37. Believe it or not, it's become almost impossible to see this working in families. But this is a very important point. Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Make your word like God's word. Make your yes be yes and your no be no. It's important to have clear boundaries in a family relationship, and it creates a stable understanding and a stable environment. It's holding the line, but make sure it's fair and well spelled out without excessive authority. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. Make it family practices and norms of behavior to make your yes be yes and your no be no. It's a simple point, but it really does help. Helps to stabilize the family and set real boundaries. The second point I have here of the 4 points is use humility and teach humility. Apologize for your mistakes. And have your children apologize for their mistakes too. Teach your children how to humble themselves before God, casting their cares upon Him too. We are their example, so when we make mistakes, so we have cares, we cast them upon God and we apologize, but we also teach our children to do the same. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. In 1 Peter here, in this world, humility is not something that's really rewarded. What's rewarded is arrogance and ego. And we expect in this world, and we see in this world that people expect that they'll be exalted if they use arrogance and ego. God says exactly the opposite in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. We just went through a whole bunch of examples of how God really does care for us and loves us as a loving shepherd. The third point I want to make as part of these, I think I'm in 10 points or 7 points here. I think I'm in 4 points. Third point I'm making, the modeling God's method in our family, is to make the path clear for your children. Isaiah 30:21 is usually applied to the kingdom, where in the kingdom we'll be telling people, this is the way, walk in it. However, it's also something we can do right now with our children. Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whatever you turn to the left, we need to be working with our children, knowing what choices they're making and helping them to make the right choices. And then Deuteronomy 5:29. Deuteronomy, under the third point here, which is making the path clear to them, Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. We need to show our children God's words and precepts and actions in our lives, as well in their lives, and use any opportunity that comes up to help them to see how those things work in their lives too. We know how they work in our lives, and we can show them that. But there comes a time where they need to start learning how it happens in their lives, and it's really good probably to start early, real early, in their lives. And then the fourth point here is to set striving for excellence in all they do. Striving for excellence in all they do. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Another scripture that we know pretty well is, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Do it with your might, all your might. Strive for excellence. Doing good training is something that your child must see. The goal is excellence. That there's high standards, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it good, and learn to rule over sin. If you do good things, Genesis 4:7, where it has the example of Cain and Abel offering before God, and Cain's offering was not accepted. God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Do good, achieve excellence, strive for excellence, and rule over sin. We can make that rewarding for them, and we can help them to see that it's a path that they can really enjoy and have fun doing. Achieving excellence. And then I just point out John 10, 27 here. We're setting up ways to reward our children so they find it exciting to live God's way, that they find a path that will help them to grow. John 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why? Why? Did you know that in the Middle East during those times, Jesus' time, that all the sheep herders would get at night would bring all their sheep together and put them in a pen, many different sheep herders. And they'd all be in the same pen, all the sheep. And then in the morning, each sheep herder would go to the pen and call his sheep. And his sheep only would come out. None of the others would come out. Why? Did the sheep know their sheep shepherd and not want to go with the others? Because they knew goodness would come from that shepherd. They knew that shepherd loved them and cared for them and would help them. You want to be good and teach the same, not strike strict micromanagement, which will drive sheep away and drive children away. And remember, we have to follow our own instructions. And the children are keen observers and detect hypocrisy very easy and very quickly. You may not even know you're doing it, but the children can see it, even the young children. We have to follow our own instructions and do the right thing and realize that we're the example for our children. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And these just go with the topic, but it's good to review. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have to learn how to help our children to adopt these and internalize paths that lead to long life and good health. And in Deuteronomy 6 through 7, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." It's important to do that. It's hard in this world with all the busyness. Both parents, in many cases, are working. It's almost impossible to spend the quality time you need to accomplish Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. And some of the things I'm talking about today may be a very big challenge. But if you pray about it and apply your mind to it, I'm sure God will show you open doors as he did to both my wife and I. In training a child, it's important to learn when to let go. Coaching a child's independence, allowing them to experiment with the world while they're underneath your protection and your guidance as a shepherd. And using tender mercies and allow them to make their own choices and learn on their own, so that they can then internalize it. We must make living God's way a little fun for our children and endearing for our children. So now I'm going to take a slight breather and give you an example of teaching God's word, of doing exactly what I just talked about. And this is from our history. After the split in 95, the Worldwide Church of God had a split, our children were very young and keeping the Sabbath and holy days every year, but we did not attend for 10 years. We needed to boil down all the information on each holy day into a format that was fun for our children and engage them to own the practice themselves. You have to realize that all their friends, classmates, dance mates, martial art co-students, and all practice the world's holidays. Right? It's like living in a foreign society. So we would buy a roll of butcher paper or something large that could cover a wall that we could write on. And they would sit down on the floor as we told them the story of each holy day, past, present, and future, with scriptures and drawings and emphasize the characters and the events. We would roll these out every holy day for the children. They would draw their own pictures, make their own stories. Once they decorated the basement for the reenactment of Moses asking Pharaoh to let my people go. And then the Red Sea crossing. They made costumes. They acted out the whole event with neighborhood children. We videotaped it. And we actually watched it a few days ago for Thanksgiving. They also made booths on the Feast of Tabernacles and slept outside in them with the German shepherds in front of our cots as we were sleeping to protect us. It's amazing to see the creativity and enthusiasm that can be tapped into when you try to appeal to your children about living God's way. God designed children this way. So the third major key I have for you has 10 points or 10 tools. This major key is the last key that I have. This is the family operating system must be seen as fair and just and one system in your child's eyes, not just in yours, but in your child's eyes. And both parents need to be practicing the same system. You cannot have one parent practicing one system and another parent practicing another system in the same household. The children will get confused. All sorts of things will happen that you won't be happy about. And also realize that your relationship, father or and mother, impacts your children deeper than you may perceive. You may have a slight argument with your wife, or your wife may have a slight argument with her husband. Realize that when that happens, the children see that. They pick up on that. That bothers them. That may bother them for months. And you don't realize it in the background. Or they may learn some negative things. There's so much. You got to realize that your relationship is tied closer to your children than you ever thought. So I have 10 tools you can use to try to make this relationship, and this operating system is what I call it, to make it positive and uplifting. One, make your operating system fair and transparent. That means you have to discuss with your children what the operating system is. Where do they get disciplined? What rules of the house are? What kind of security requirements you have in your house? Do you lock the doors always? Do you turn the lights out? All these things you need to have defined with them so they know it's clear and make it fair, and then practice it in a way that they can see it's fair to him or her. That's number one. Number two, share your life with them. This is, in our world today, we're so busy, we can't think about what we could do to help our children get engaged with us. But you share your life with them so they can learn from your examples and mistakes. They can feel comfortable then sharing their life with you. Because in the end, when they grow up and they leave home, you want them to share their life with you. They're not going to do that if you haven't shared your life with them. They don't know how to do it. They don't know the comfortable zone that's there. Show them and maybe involve them in your decision-making process for the family. You're going to decide to buy a new car? Explain to them how you do that. Help them, have them go with you. Go pick it out. Anything like that. Use any example you can to engage them and get them involved. Number three, improve the parent's toolkit. You see, you need to learn from your children and other parents and use reflective reasoning with them, meaning you listen to what's going on, you learn from them, and then you ask them questions like, why are you doing this? Or what are you, you know, what have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? What are you achieving? Just understand more deeply why. And when you're using reflective reasoning with your children, you're helping them to see that you're making a decision to involve them. You're saying, well, what color car would you like? And have them tell you. And then say, well, this is why I wouldn't like that car, because that car just shows dirt so easily, that color. Those kind of things. And you can have that discussion as to why you're going to choose a different color and have them, I mean, I'm using very simple things here, but it's a very complicated process. Number four, give them opportunities to make their own decisions in life and support and coach them to navigate them successfully. They need to have opportunities for decisions that they can make that are involve the parents and involve adults. And I'm going to give you another break here. This is one of the ones that we did with our family, and this is for an example for teaching. We taught safety, we taught organization, we taught responsibility, respect for others, and teamwork. And we did this for our 4th of July home fireworks events. I'm looking over my son now, look at him, he's smiling, he knows. So we would have over the neighbors, and we'd have over the kids' friends, and we'd have the adults, all in our backyard for the 4th of July. I would go to Costco and buy one of those big fireworks boxes a couple days ahead. And then I'd let my kids go through the fireworks boxes and arrange the fireworks in a sequence that they would like to go, break it up into four groups, and have them all in a sequence that they'd like to show to all of us. So all the parents would bring their chairs and come over, and we'd all sit in the backyard and bring their kids. And then the kids would form four different teams. Each team had their own role, and the kids ran this, believe me. We set out the guidelines for it, they ran it. One person had the lighter, the other person had a flashlight, and if there was a third person on the team, I can't remember, but the third person would then place the fireworks on the stand that we had set out safely in the yard, and we had separated each area, each fireworks station by a large distance so that it would be safe. And they would all light them at the same time, and then run back to the side of the parents, and we'd watch the fireworks go off. And then they'd go back and get the next group. And this would go on for an hour and a half, 2 hours. And we would sit there and applaud them and involve them, and they had an absolute tremendous time doing it. Every 4th of July, it was a tremendous time doing fireworks this way. Now, the fireworks weren't stuff that we followed all Connecticut laws. They weren't stuff that go flying high up in the air and explode. But they were sufficient enough and actually impressive enough when we got four different stations going off at the same time. That was pretty interesting. It's pretty impressive. And the parents were, it was something fun to do, and the kids had an absolute ball doing it. But that's giving you an example of an opportunity for them to make their own decisions, do their own thing, take control underneath a parental umbrella that could then reward them and support them and help them to learn how to grow in life. Then number five, it's never too late to build a parent-child relationship. You start small and build trust. It's very important. Trust is very, very important. In fact, it's part of my professional experience. That's the key to transforming an organization. In industrial organization or business organization, is to have trust. Trust is like sunshine, and that's how I would teach it. It's like sunshine. You need to have trust in the organization and trust in the path going forward. And so you need to have trust with your children. They need to understand it. It's like sunshine when things are murky in life. So it's never too late to build a parent-child relationship. You start small and build trust. Perception. Number six, perception is 9/10 of the law. This is something that some of us are aware of. A child will read your true body language, whether you're encouraging or disappointed in them, no matter what you say. You can say anything, but if you're disappointed in them, they will read that. They will know it. There's an old axiom, again, back to my professional career, but there's an old axiom that 60% of language is body language. So people will talk to you and tell you things, but you're really reading their body language, and you can tell who they are and what they're like just by what their body language is telling you. Realize that children are better at that than we are. Children are always sensing our parents to see whether they're on or are off, whether they're good, whether they like them or not. You need to realize that your body language has to be 100% aligned with your words. And if it can't be aligned positively, you probably need to rethink what you're doing. Number seven, include children in your family decisions when they are young. I already gave you some examples, there's many others, but include children in your family decisions when they are young. Number eight, grow a child's toolkit in confidence so that they own how to handle worldly issues before they become teens. You got to realize that you have to build a lot of this before they're teenagers. Because once they become teenagers, they really start to get traction. And if they don't have a good foundation, the traction is going to be going the wrong way. Number nine, determine what attitude you need to have for your child to grow in love, and respect for you. Look at it from your child's perspective. What is your child expecting in their lives? What do they want? And number 10, which we're going to spend some time on here, because this is a big deal, from the classic teaching on children, and I kind of alluded to it in the beginning and throughout. Number 10 is chastening your child like a loving shepherd. Chastening your child like a loving shepherd. First, I'm going to talk about chastening done wrong, which I'm going to call the nuclear button. You don't want to press the nuclear button. Chastening done wrong. One way you know you're pressing the nuclear button is when you say, "Do it because I said so." And the child kind of looks like this and walks away. "Okay, Dad, whatever you think." That doesn't really build what you're looking for. Or don't force your will onto a child with punishment unless rebellion exists. And then if you do, do it carefully. Rebellion is something you have to deal with, but hopefully you've done a lot to prevent that from happening. So we're going to talk about ways to prevent rebellion from happening and how you can chasten without the most force. So let's look at how God chastens. And I'm just going to give you a number of examples without even giving you scriptures, because you know these stories. So we'll start looking at how God chastens us. Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate the tree of good and evil. What did God do? Strike them with lightning and instantly vaporize them. Did he? Nope, he didn't do that. God made them clothing, changed their future so that they could survive the consequences of their sin and not suffer for eternity. That's what God did. Does that sound reasonable? Sound loving? So they were denied entry to the tree of life and other things, but God didn't want them to live in sin for eternity. God's very, very loving. Cain's offering was not accepted, and he got angry, and he killed his brother. God advised him, Satan was waiting for him to sin, and that all he had to do was good, and he would be accepted. But he killed his brother. What did God do? What did he do? Hit him with lightning? Slice him in half with a flaming sword? Nope. N- Nope, he changed King's future. He marked him so that he could survive the consequences in the environment he was, and King continued to live on, married and had children. Hagar disobeyed Sarai. What did God do? She ran away from him. From her mistress. What did God do? He asked her to return to her mistress and submit to her. Because, and there were great blessings waiting for her son. He asked her to go back. Submit. Moses showed anger with the people and hit the rock instead of tap it as God asked. What did God do? God gave them water anyway and changed Moses' future, telling him he would deny him entry into the promised land and explain to him that he was displeased with him. Israel rejected God's rule. What did God do? He told Samuel that they rejected God, not him. Samuel was saying, they rejected me, it's awful. No, God said, no, they rejected God. They rejected me, said God. And also that the people were right and gave them a king. But he did counsel them on the consequences of that king. And then Saul disobeyed God's instruction for the destruction of the Amalekites and destroy the Amalekites. What did God do? God drive a stake through him? He had given Saul an extra portion of the Holy Spirit to help him rule. Saul didn't use it, but let his position get to his head. So God took that spirit away from him. You have to understand that when God gives you a lot of blessings and blesses you like that, and you hold such a key position, errors lead to severe consequences down the road. Saul's future was changed forever. I think the lesson to learn from these examples is that God is very merciful and kind in his rebuke. Except, of course, if it's complete rebellion. And there's a lot of that talked about in the Bible when it happens. And you can go and read those. I'm not going to go into those details. They're pretty clear. We can see that God has great blessings in store for the future of his people. But when you sin, those blessings are compromised. For us as parents, it's important to build this truth into our child's decision and choice selection thinking. It is important to point out that great blessings they are already enjoying, and the blessings the family is enjoying from God. Both the blessings from God and the blessings the family is enjoying that they can all feel part of today. It's all happening now. You have to help them to see that. Thanksgiving, which we just finished celebrating, is something we can do that with. Thanksgiving shows that we have a great amount of blessings. If you read the proclamations from William Bradford, you read the proclamation from George Washington on Thanksgiving, you can review how they saw the wonderful blessings it was, because it was wonderful. That's why they instituted the day, our reverence for that day. Our children can learn how to live in God's family by experiencing it as they grow up in their own family, not just traditions, but attitude and godly character. This means that when they grow up, they have their own family and have their own families, they will replicate what they experienced. It is so important for them not to be subjected to ruthless authoritarianism, as it only produces short-term results and anger. And that causes a child to eventually, may cause them eventually, to reject their family. And unfortunately, we've seen that happen over the years. That system has limited to no mercy. Black and white, subjective authoritarianism has limited to no mercy. This is where you're constantly preaching the rules and militantly holding your children to it, punishing them. This is not how our shepherd operates. We just covered how he operates. He makes safe boundaries and works to help his sheep to make the right choices in a loving and develop into this loving way and develop into disciples down the road. So we're going to talk a little bit more about chastening. Let's go to Hebrews 12, please. I'm going to go into some scriptures and talk about that we need to expect some chastening. Hebrews 12 from God, verses 5 through 11. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So we need to expect some chastening. And then in 2 Samuel 7:14, it says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men." We are going to get into some detail of what that means. In child rearing, we have to be very careful how we do that. Ephesians 6:4, so I'm going to spend some time being very careful explaining it. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." These are warnings that God gives us that we need to be very careful about how we scourge and chasten our children. So now I'm going to talk about the infamous rod, the rod, and discuss spanking alternatives. A loving parent, like a shepherd, does take steps to avoid having to apply spanking. The shepherd never hits his sheep, but the Bible says we are to chasten our children with a rod. What does that mean? What does that mean? Proverbs 13:24, please. We will dig into this topic and see if we can have some understanding and enlightenment from the pages of the Bible. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And remember, the shepherd's rod is used to guide. The key word here I'd like you to pay attention to is promptly, and to know how to guide a child back onto the path. But I'm going to give you the Hebrew words for discipline and promptly. And they're really telling you to make a disciple of your child. Strong's H7836 is shakar, and that is discipline. And Strong's H4148 musar is promptly. And if you look at the definition for these, it says to look early and diligently, then chastening, correcting, reproof. The point I'm making here is we need to help prepare our children to choose rightly early and to help them to see the right path for themselves before they're challenged with it. That doesn't mean to always use the rod to correct. If we do this right, we can prevent or almost totally eliminate the need to use the rod to beat. By using small teaching moments through our child's development, we can help them so that they can make the right decision. And there may be a time when you do need to do some correction, and we'll cover that. Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Realize that there are times, but what I'm kind of mapping out here is that we can carefully do things where we can prevent most of that from happening. Proverbs 23. And this passage says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's one interpretation, that's one translation. I do want to point out that there are different meanings in behind the words of that translation. The contemporary English version of that verse says, don't fail to correct your children. You won't kill them by being firm. Remember we said make your yes be yes and your no be no and be firm, to have clear rules. The word beat here in Proverbs 23 and verse 13 is Strong's word H5221 nakah. It means to beat. But if you read into the word, it also means to be bothered or be defeated. If there is a way to redirect your child without being beaten and get them on the right course that encourages them to make good decisions, you can avoid most of it. Proverbs 23:15 says, foolishness abounds in the heart of the child, the rod of correction will drive it far from him, and they're right. There are times when foolishness comes out, there are times when rebellion comes out. Correction means more than just beating. Beating should be done with love in private without damaging a child and reserved for only the most egregious situations that are rejecting God's way. Proverbs 15:10 talks about that. Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. But I want to point out that even in this scripture, the word discipline here, harsh discipline, is translated in the Enhanced Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English Lexicon. It's translated as discipline of the moral nature, chastening and correction. So by helping them develop their moral nature, correcting them early in their moral choices, helping them and rewarding them to make right choices, we may never need to use a rod of correction. Right? Is that what we just covered? It should be something very rare. Can you see how big God's love is for us and our children and the instructions he gives us? The overall message today is that God gives us a way to teach our children to do good and overcome issues of the world. It starts with us, by the way. And as a result, there'll be great blessings in store for them. We have an awesome responsibility as parents. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And when you do this, remember these three keys. Number one, emulate our loving shepherd in the way we treat our children. Number two, live and teach God's way, so that children can see it and grow to internalize it inside their operating system. And number three, always operate your family fairly and transparently to be a safe place for children. Our goal is to emulate our loving shepherd and run a disciplined and fair family household with the purpose of developing righteous behavior in our children with God's help. We are responsible before God to emulate his family and grow his family.